Last week, if you remember, we were talking about Jesus' words to us, his church, saying, you are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. And salt is the preservative influence. And we talked a lot about what that meant. And God means for us to be the preservative influence of his word in the world, to hold back the corruption and the decay and the moral decay that goes on. And God will do that as we're open. And as we share his word, as we stand on his word, that's how we're salt and light. We talked about that at length last week. One of the greatest examples in scripture that relates to the time that we're in is Daniel. And we're going to talk about him this morning as an encouragement as to how God wants us to thrive in our culture today. Daniel thrived in a heathen culture. He thrived in his walk with God. So let's look at this morning and pick it up with Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. Before we do that, let me just pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us into all the truth of your word. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the hour that we live in this country, Lord. Thank you that your word gives us encouragement and strength, an example and an instruction. So our ears are open to all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And remember, too, in 1 Corinthians and also Romans, it says that the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament is for our instruction and for our examples. So that's what we have here, this true account of this young Hebrew named Daniel. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, and endowed with knowledge and understanding and learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hanani he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. So you have this time, terrible time in Judah, when this king, heathen king Nebuchadnezzar, comes in and by the hand of God destroys Judah and takes captive people back to Babylon. And Daniel was one. It says there in verse 6, among all these Hebrew young men, Daniel and his friends were some of them. Okay, so there's a lot of them that were taken back. So let's look at this. Years ago in the 1800s, how many are thankful for those who have gone before us? In the 1800s, a man by the name of Philip Bliss wrote a hymn called Dare to Be a Daniel. Anybody here remember the hymn, Dare to Be a Daniel? Oh, there's some of us that remember that, not too many. We sang that, Dare to Be a Daniel. And the chorus of that hymn, and we sang this a lot when I was a young Christian, Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Those were the choruses, and that hymn comes out of this story and account of Daniel, this young Hebrew who trusted in God, refused to compromise his faith, and was willing to stand alone and be a leader among his peers. So it's a tremendous encouragement for us this morning, especially the way America is going and our culture is going here. We are very well aware that our nation began as a Christian nation, and then over the 60s and 70s began to move to a post-Christian nation, and now in 2016, it has moved into being an anti-Christian nation, anti-Christian. And we're on just the cusp of going down that road right now. So these accounts are very encouraging to us, and they give us directives on how God wants us to be as his people right now. So first of all, Daniel was taken captive. Now it says there, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. It doesn't say too much here, but turn with me back to the more of a extended account of what happened here back in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 24. So let's go back in the Bible. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. So those four books are right there. And we're going to 2 Kings 24. To just get a picture of what happened here and what Nebuchadnezzar was like. And a little bit of insight into Jehoiakim, the king at this time. Back in chapter 23, the very last part, we find Jehoiakim in verse 36 was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all his fathers had done. So he is not a good king. Then in chapter 24, verse 1, in his days, and this is the account we just read in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. And then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of Chaldeans and bands of Assyrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of Ammonites, and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. So God used these heathen nations, these godless nations, to come in and judge his people because they had turned against him. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood and the Lord would not pardon. So we talked about this last week. God is angry over the shedding of innocent blood. And we've done that in America through abortion for many years now. Over hundreds of thousands a year are continuing to be murdered in the womb. And we're shedding innocent blood here. And that angers Almighty God. It brings judgment on the nation. And it brought judgment on Judah. That sin specifically. Many other sins, but that was a specific sin. So here you have Nebuchadnezzar coming in. And it goes on in verse 10, gives us a little bit more insight about what happened there. It says, at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his officials and his palace officials. And the king of Babylon took him prisoner in the 8th year of his reign and carried off the treasuries from the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold in the temple of the Lord, which Solomon, king of Israel, had made, as the Lord had foretold. He carried away all Jerusalem and all the officials and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths, and none remained. That little phrase right there. None remained. What does that mean? It means he slaughtered all the rest of the people, killed them. Only took the cream of the crop. Daniel was one of them. And he killed everybody else, right? None remained, except the poorest in the land. So he left a few poor people there, and those are the ones that eventually mixed in with other gods and became the Samaritans, all right? But that's the people that he left there. And he carried away Jehoiakim. Now, when Jehoiakim left, they put another king in there. And that's what you have in verse 18. Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah. Okay? So Zedekiah becomes king. And now, this just gives us insight into all that was going on at that time. So in chapter 25, you have in the 9th year of Zedekiah's reign, in the 10th month, on the 10th day of the month, very specific, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with his army against Jerusalem again and laid siege to it. And they built siege works around it, so the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So then they captured Zedekiah, and if you drop down here to verse 6, it says, then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. Verse 7, and they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Nebuchadnezzar was a ruthless king. He was not a respecter of life. Anyone that was against him, he slaughtered them. Okay? So Zedekiah had to watch his own children being slaughtered by this king. And then they put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him and took him away to Babylon. So they blinded him. And this was a common practice for many nations. But this gives you kind of an insight into the ferociousness and the devastation that Nebuchadnezzar brought upon the people of God. Even God allowed the temple to be destroyed. They broke down the wall. That's why Nehemiah had to go rebuild the wall. They burned everything. Total destruction. Now, the ruins of Babylon are still there, about 50 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq. That's where Babylon was. Babylon was about 550 miles from Jerusalem. So when they took the captives, they took them 550 miles. Talk about death marches and things like that. That's where they went. So it kind of gives us the scene. When Daniel was taken captive, he lost everything. This is really important for us to understand when we look at the strength that Daniel found in the Lord. He lost everything. His family was slaughtered. Nebuchadnezzar took everything away from him except his life. He took away his family. He took away his future in Jerusalem. He took away his hope of ever having a family. Daniel never had a family. He was among the eunuchs there. Took away his heritage. Even took away his name. They named Daniel after a god. In fact, they named Daniel after the chief god in Babylon, Bel. His name was Belteshazzar, which means Bel will protect me. He lived all of his life with a name that a false god is going to protect him. You know what? Daniel didn't mind that. He didn't care because that had no influence on his walk with God. Sometimes we get caught up in all these petty things. There was no way that any name or any god was going to influence Daniel because he's going to walk with God even in a heathen culture. And we find the strength in this young man. Do you think that Daniel had an opportunity to get angry with God? Oh, yeah. To get depressed? Do you think Daniel had an opportunity to wallow in self-pity? Because he was obviously a godly young man. Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Why did you take everything away from me? My parents, my siblings, my relatives, gone, slaughtered. Not just gone, they were violently slaughtered. You don't find any kind of shaking of the finger toward God in Daniel. You give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just sang that. It's easy to have the giving part. It's difficult when God takes away. But either way, blessed be the name of the Lord. And this is exactly what we see modeled in the life of Daniel, which gives us hope and strength here for today. Babylon was a very polytheistic country. They worshiped many, many gods. Many gods. There's a lot of occultic activity, sorcery, astrology, magic in this area. But it did not affect Daniel because his heart was committed to God. That's the second point we have here. Daniel was committed to God. Let's continue to read in the book of Daniel. Go back to the book of Daniel. Let's pick it up here now. What has happened? Daniel influenced a few other boys that were with him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names. How do we know Daniel was a leader? Because he's the one that went to the chief of the eunuchs. And he's the one that God gave favor to. You know what we need, brothers and sisters? We need leaders. Amen. We need youth that are strong in the Lord that will influence their peers to Christ, just like Daniel did. We need adults that will do that. So it says in verse 8, but Daniel, here he is in this heathen culture, he is in the court of the king who took everything away from him. The king who slaughtered his family ruthlessly. He is in his court. This is like being at the Capitol. This is like serving at the Capitol when the president has taken everything away from you and now you have to serve him as the leader of the land. Think about what's happening here. So Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear the Lord, the king, who assigns your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the other youths who are of your own age? So there were many other Hebrew youth there who were going along with the program. So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Why that? Because back in the book of Leviticus, it says you are not to eat any meat with blood. And that was probably one of the dietary laws that, Daniel was not going to defile himself with. Okay? There was more going on here than that, but that's why we have this. This is not a case for vegetarians and quit eating elk and meat. Some people want to pull this out and say, see, God's a vegetarian. No. No. Jesus counted in Mark's gospel all foods clean. Okay, so anyway, I'm not going to get into dietary things, but that's not what this is talking about here. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. So here you have some very important things. One, Daniel resolved himself not to be defiled. Now that word is a very interesting word. It means moral defilement. It means to make impure or to taint in what you know you should not do. So Daniel, he didn't want to defile himself not only with the food, but with anything that was going on there. Not the wine, not the practices, zippo. And so he resolved himself. That means to fix in your mind, to have a fixed opinion, or to determine in your mind, this is what I'm going to do to honor God. And God gave him favor. God was with him. Daniel would not compromise his godly convictions in this heathen culture. And we see him carrying that out through three kings that came in. Turn with me in the New Testament, where God's word encourages us in the same way as Christians in the hour we live in. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the kind of commitment that we need today, especially in the church. How many think the church has been defiled by compromise? Right. We've given in to the pressure of the culture. Given into that. Especially our young people. There is sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and disrespect that is permeating our culture, and it's filtered into the church, you know. And yet Daniel is such a model and example that he would not defile himself, and we have the same encouragement and directives from Scripture in the New Testament. Peter's letter here was written to the exiles of the dispersion. So Peter's letter was written to Christians who had to flee their homes, run from their jobs, run from their relatives, and be dispersed throughout Europe because they were in fear for their lives. They had to go to other cities where they spoke a different language. They had to start a new life. These are the people that Peter was writing to, okay? This was not an easy situation for them, right? That's why you have some powerful directives in the book of 1 Peter. But here's what Peter says to them. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Even in the midst of very difficult situations, we praise the Lord God. We declare his excellencies regardless of what's going on around us, because we know he is Almighty God. He is sovereign. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. Everything he does, Psalm 145, everything he does is loving and kind. It may not appear that way from our standpoint, but that's who he is. He is loving. He is kind in all of his ways. He is just in all of his doings. He fulfills his purpose, his good purpose, and his desire for us is that things would go well for us, regardless of the situation we're in. That's Almighty God. Okay? So we can declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, regardless of our situation. Once, Peter said, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In other words, nothing will take away your relationship with Almighty God. You may lose everything here on earth, but that will continue on strong. Then it goes on, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a day coming when Jesus is here. But until then, we are to keep our conduct pure and honorable in the midst of a culture that is going anti-Christ. All right? Can we do that? Absolutely we can do that. God's calling us to do that. We have the grace to do that. We have his presence in our life. And also, going back to the book of Daniel, God gave Daniel favor in the eyes of his supervisor. Now, Daniel knew the Torah. That's a copy of the Torah over there, first five books of the Bible. Daniel read the Torah. He was a young Hebrew boy. He was very smart, very wise. Many of them memorized the Torah and certainly understood the Torah. Now, in the Torah, there is a story, an account of a man named Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. That Daniel knew that account. He knew that account. And Joseph was taken captive. And Joseph was pulled away from his family and never went home. And Joseph, when he got to Egypt, served Potiphar, and God gave him favor, right? And then Joseph was falsely accused of immoral act and thrown in jail, and God gave the jailer favor towards Joseph, right? And then God brought Joseph out, made him second in command of all of Egypt, and God's plan continued to work, where Joseph was able to say to his brothers, "You did not send me here, God sent me here." God had a plan and a purpose. Daniel knew that story. Do you think that gave him strength? Yeah. This is Doug. This is my personal opinion. I believe it did give him strength. I believe he said, "Lord, you're the same, and the same what you did with Joseph, you can do with me." Okay? That's what the scripture should do for us. It says in Psalm 37, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." Not in your time schedule. But he will act. He will always act. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. He's always moving. And we see this in the life of Joseph, who for 13 years suffered a victimization and false accusation and losing everything he had, his freedom, his name, everything. And yet God was still working. That is a great insight for us. When it doesn't seem like God is doing everything, God is always working his plan. We have confidence in that. And we see this in the life of Daniel too. And then it says in Psalm 37, "He will bring your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday." This God will do this. And that's what we find here in Daniel. God was working in his life. So then God confirmed his word to Daniel. You know, God responds to faith. He responds to faith. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. So when it doesn't look like anything's going in God's direction or my direction, God is still working. All the time he's working. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And Daniel was exercising faith in God, in that he would not participate in the godless culture that he was in, but he would serve the king and he would do what he was called to do with respect. So here in verse 15 of Daniel 1, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that Daniel and his friends were better in appearance and fatter in the flesh. Oh, I like that phrase right there. You know, in our day and age, it would have said they lost 20 pounds. But that's not what it says here. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that. All right? They're better in appearance, fatter in the flesh, than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine and what they were to drink and gave them vegetables. And as for these four youths, God gave them, see, God is in every part of this. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. See, God confirmed his word to them as they stood strong. He would not compromise his faith. He would not allow himself to be defiled. And God honored that. And Daniel influenced his friends to where he was not alone in this. Praise God for the body of Christ. You know, we're not alone. We should be working together to encourage each other to walk strong in the Lord. Walk strong in the Lord. When I became a Christian, I came into Christianity back in 1974 out of a very worldly lifestyle. I came into Christianity and some of the singles, they were messing around with sex and drugs. And I go, what are you guys doing? I did that before I knew the Lord. We don't have to do that anymore. And we should be encouraging one another toward God in that way. It says in Hebrews, it says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Now, some people stop short. They say, "Let us consider how to stir one another up." You can't stop there. Stir one another up toward love and to good works. Okay, that's the encouragement we should have as the body in Christ. And we should all be encouragers, that we would be stronger in the Lord, more committed to the Lord, more honoring to the Lord, more pleasing to God. So God responds to faith. Oh, we see this throughout Scripture. He responded to the faith of Daniel. When Jesus was walking the earth, there were two blind men there, and Jesus walked by and they said, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And whenever you see that term in the New Testament, That means those people were believing that he was the Messiah. That's what that term meant. Son of David, descendant of David, have mercy on us. And so Jesus goes over to them and he says, do you believe I'm able to do what you want me to do? And they said, yes, Lord, we believe. And then Jesus said, be it done according to your faith. See, God responds to faith, and instantly they were healed. They were healed. There's another situation when a centurion had a servant who was dying, sick and dying. And the centurion sent for Jesus to come. And Jesus is walking toward his house. Now, a Jew was not allowed to enter into a Gentile house, but Jesus was heading toward his house. And the centurion sends a guy out there to tell him, he says, Lord, Lord, you don't have to come into my house because I'm a man in authority, the centurion said. And I tell people to go and they go, and I tell people to come and they come. He said, all you have to do is speak the word and my servant will be healed. And that took Jesus back, and he says, I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. He understood the authority that Jesus had, see, and that at that moment his servant was healed. Jesus responds to faith. Here's another guy. His name is Bartimaeus. Jesus is going to Jericho. And he says, Son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And the crowd's all around Jesus. And the crowd comes and says, be quiet. The teacher's passing by. Quiet. Son of David, have mercy on me. Quiet. You know, and they had this ruckus going on. So Jesus stops and goes over to Bartimaeus. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? He's blind. And Bartimaeus says, I want my sight restored. And Jesus says, be it done according to your faith, Bartimaeus. And instantly his sight. See, God loves faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's trusting God. It's having confidence in God, regardless of what's going on around me. I know that you're working, Lord, and I know that you will fulfill your promise and your purposes, and I trust you. I trust you. God keeps the one in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in him. Isaiah 26:3. So, God responds. And one of the great ones I like, here was a man who had a son who was having seizures. And these seizures were not normal seizures. Some seizures are caused by physical things. We had a son who had seizures when he was young. It's very difficult to watch grand mal seizures and things like that. But these seizures that this boy was having threw him into the fire and endangered his life and were trying to kill him. These were demonic seizures, and that can be. And Jesus went up to him and he says, your disciples tried to cast this demon out. They couldn't do it. If you can you help me? And Jesus says, if I can. I mean, we're talking about Almighty God, the creator of the universe, standing right there in the flesh. Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible to the one who believes. And then this man prayed a prayer that every one of us should pray. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, we look at our nation. We say, I believe you can work, but I don't see it happening. The word says, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and you'll direct it anywhere you want. Whoever is the president of the United States, I know that you can do that, but man, looks like a lost cause. See, the prayer that we have is, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Because I'm not sure things are going to work out. God is always working. How many know our nation has been in more dire straits than it is right now in the past? I mean, I graduated in 1968. Our nation was in terrible times back then. You had civil rights going on. You had John Kennedy killed, his brother Robert killed, Martin Luther killed. Everything was falling apart in our nation. All of a sudden you have assassinations and shootings on campuses. Never before had any of these things ever happened. You know, everybody thought it was the end of the world. Christians were thinking it was the end of the world, you know. They were planning on Jesus coming any day. It was a terrible time. We've had terrible times in our nation. Leaders come and go. Cultural norms come and go. God never changes. And his word never changes. And that is our confidence. And that's the confidence that Daniel had here. Can you go to one more scripture here this morning? This is not in your notes. I was, in reading through the Bible, I was reading through the book of Acts, and boy, this, one of my favorite accounts in the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, and this is an encouragement for us. Because today, Christianity is costing us something for the first time in America. There are bakeries that are losing their clientels and having to close down. There are photographers that can't do business any longer because they're being closed down by the government and by the state. There are pharmacists now that are being forced to provide abortifacients are called, you know, abortive pills. When they don't want to do that, it's against their convictions. There are professors that are being fired from colleges right now, business people, people in business that are not getting their promotions. Christianity is costing us something for the first time in America. First time. And it's going to get worse for us. Are we willing to say, you give and take away, blessed be the name of the Lord? That's where we need. We sing that all the time. That's a wonderful praise song. But to live it out, it takes the grace of God, right? Yeah. Here in the early church, Christianity cost them. So here you have Peter declaring the resurrection of Christ, teaching the word of God in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. So the ruler would be our president in America, or our state officials, okay, governors, come into Christians and violently take them out of their churches and out of their homes. And Herod killed James, the brother of John, who wrote the book of James, with a sword. And when he saw this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. So Peter, he violently arrests Peter and puts him in jail, but it is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so Herod is trying to please the Jews, so he doesn't kill Peter during that time, so he puts him in prison. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending that after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. How many know God answers prayer? Oh, some people are saying, you know, all that's left to do is pray. Prayer is the first thing we should do. Okay? It's not the last thing. Prayer is not the last resort. God has given us prayer to bring His will to pass in any situation that we're in. God answers prayer. So Peter is in, and he's got four squads of soldiers. Four soldiers per squad, 16 soldiers around him, and he's in chains. Herod did not want him to get away. Now Herod was about to bring him out. On that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Okay? They were that close to him. And the sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter on the side and said, and woke him and said, get up quickly. What a great alarm clock, you know? I mean, an angel of the Lord comes in there. Peter's a guy like us. He's a fisherman. I mean, just like us. And he's out there just preaching the word. He's not expecting these things to happen. So he gets up. And chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself, put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was having a dream and a vision. You know how dreams can be very real sometimes? You know, we think, this is what Peter, he didn't think this was actually happening. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they walked right past the guards. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them. Peter's watching all of this happen. Of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, whoa, I added that in there, but you know, you got to feel what's going on here. Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Peter goes out there and says, this was real. And here I am in the street. So what does he do? When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Okay, so these people are in the house praying for Peter, because it says that up in verse 5. They're earnestly praying for Peter, that God would protect him and God would deliver him, okay? So Peter's standing at their door. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, you're out of your mind. I love this passage, because they're praying that God would do something. When he does it, they said, it can't be. Have you ever prayed for something, and then you know it's not going to happen, but you're going to pray anyway? God reveals human nature to us. There is no way this guy, he's not out there. And Peter's a ding-ding, he's ringing the doorbell, no one's coming, all right? But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it's his angel. They would rather believe it was an angel than Peter actually getting delivered out of jail, which was what they were praying for. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. I mean, I love this passage of Scripture. You know what? If you have a tendency to get discouraged, read this passage of Scripture. If you're going to get discouraged at the time we live in, read the book of Daniel. Read the accounts that give us strength and encouragement, because God is always working, always working. He responds to faith. He responds to prayer. We are here to be His lights. We have got to make our stand against the ungodly lifestyle that's out there, because God has called us to be His own. He's chosen us out of the world in order to display His glory through our lives. And we're to walk in a way that honors Him, walk in a way worthy of the calling. All those scriptures give us strength and directions on how we're supposed to live at this time. And Daniel was one of those great illustrations of how to live in a heathen culture uncompromisingly. And God commended Daniel. Look at the rest of the little account here. At the end of time, verse 18 in Daniel chapter 1, go back to Daniel. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel is standing against the king that killed his family and took everything away from him. All right? And the king spoke to him, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and all the enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus, that was another country. It was Persia, Medes and the Persians. They came in and conquered Babylon. And Daniel was still there. You know. And Daniel, if you go on to read the rest of the story, he was reading the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, 70 years, and God is going to deliver my people. Daniel had been there 70 years. He was an old man at this time. But you know, God enabled him to see King Cyrus come into power. King Cyrus. You know the importance there? Some of you do, some of you may not. Over 100 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied that before Nebuchadnezzar even came in, that the children of Israel would be taken captive, and King Cyrus the king, would send them back to their homeland. This is like, you know, this week I watched the Cubbies win the World Series. You know how long it's been since the Cubs won a World Series? 108 years. That's why I stayed up till 11 o'clock, and normally I don't stay up that late, but I wanted to see the Cubbies win, and they won. I like Cleveland too, but Cubbies won. But It would be like someone back in 1908 saying that in 2016, this person by name would be the president of the United States, and this is what they would do in their presidency. That's exactly what happened with Isaiah. Named him by name, and Daniel saw the fulfillment of that. Daniel never went back to Jerusalem. He died in Babylon, but he saw the fulfillment of that. And I've got to share one more scripture with you. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4 in closing here. This is the power and the impact that God wants His people to have. One man. Now, there was also the other three, but Daniel was a key figure here, followed through the book of Daniel. And Daniel served King Nebuchadnezzar. And there's an attitude here that I want to bring out in closing this morning. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Who gives him the dream? God gives him the dream. He thinks he's in charge, but God is in charge. So God gives him this dream of a tree, and then in this vision, the tree becomes a man, and then this vision tells him that this man, in verse 16 of chapter 4, his mind will be changed from a man's mind, and he will be given a beast's mind, and 7 periods of time will pass over him. And then it says that the sentence is the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, so that in the end, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets it over the lowliest of men. And this dream, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. So this dream came to him in this vision. And he comes to Daniel, because Daniel can interpret visions. And listen to Daniel, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, listen to what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, this king that took everything away from him. He said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. What honor, what respect that Daniel had for this man. Oh, king, I wish this was for somebody else. I wish this would be for the people who hate you, because he didn't hate him. Wow. You talk about the power of God there. You talk about an attitude toward authority that was a heathen authority. The attitude and respect because Daniel believed God gave authority. And he knew that the Most High God gives the kingdom to whoever he will. This is an attitude that we need to emulate as Christians in this hour that we live in. And so Daniel gives the interpretation. And the interpretation was that Nebuchadnezzar was going through a very terrible time, okay? And he would go insane and his mind would become like a beast. And this is what was going to happen to him. So, in chapter 4, verse 28, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, okay, this is a year later. Do you think he took Daniel's advice? Because Daniel said, oh, king, now's the time to acknowledge the Most High God. Now's the time to acknowledge him. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't take his counsel. So at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Now, these roofs were not pitched roofs like we have, because he'd have a difficult time walking on that. These were flat roofs. And the king answered and said, he's talking to himself, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? So he's taking all the credit. This is like secular humanism. Aren't we great? We can solve our own problems. We're masters of our own destiny. We don't need God. This is Nebuchadnezzar. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like the bird's claws. He had a rough day. This was a tough time for Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High. Where did he hear about the Most High? Through Daniel. That's where he heard about the Most High. Daniel was an influence on him. And praised and honored him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, no one can shake their finger at God and say, what have you done? Why don't you do this or that? He was humbled. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom and my majesty and splendor returned to me. And my counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Look at the difference in his attitude. He didn't say, I established more greatness, I won more greatness. He goes, it was added to me. Passive tense. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven for all of his works. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Wow. See, is God able? Oh, yeah, he is able. Who influenced that culture? Daniel influenced that culture. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're probably going to take some time to look into some of those other things here, too. But what an encouragement for the day that we live in. Okay? There's always hope. This is not the time to check out. It's the time to check in. Okay? To walk with God and to know that he is able to do marvelous things. Like the hymn, Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. There were a lot of other Hebrew youths there that went with the flow. But Daniel would not defile himself. He walked with God. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. And God will use that. Let's bow for prayer this morning, okay? Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, God Almighty. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the history. Thank you for the accounts that we have that shows your faithfulness, your sovereignty, your greatness. There's nothing out of your control. You will accomplish all things according to the counsel of your will. You worked through corrupt people to perform your will. You an awesome God, awesome God. We thank you for this. What a joy it is to be yours. What a blessing to be yours. Thank you for calling us out of this world. Thank you that we can declare the excellencies to him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thank you that our conduct can be honorable in this society that wants to pull us down. Because we have a high calling, Lord. You're going to display your splendor through our lives. You said, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's what we want to do. Lord Jesus, this morning, we ask you to forgive us for compromises in our life. We ask you to forgive us for bowing to the culture or allowing a fear of rejection to enter us that keeps us silent. A fear about what other people would think. Forgive us for our pride, trying to sustain an image that we think we have in the light of other people that squelches them knowing that we're a follower of Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing ourselves to be defiled through what we watch, how we talk, how we act. Forgive us, Jesus. Thank you for your shed blood. Thank you that there is forgiveness in you, that you may be feared. And we give you praise today. And Lord Jesus, let your church rise up and be a light in this culture, to be salt and influencers, because you'll perform your work. You respond to our faith. So we ask you today, increase our faith, help our unbelief, O God, as we put our trust in you. And we give you praise for these things. Lord God Almighty, in Jesus' name, amen.